Thank you, worship team, for sharing with us this morning, leading us in worship. I really look forward to singing and just enjoying the time that we have in lifting our voices and our hearts to God as we worship. And I hope you do too. But thank you, team, for leading us in that music. As you know, we've been going through the New Testament, and we're in Hebrews. We're still in Hebrews chapter 11. It's, you know, one of the things that I enjoy about Bible study is that as many times as you read a passage of Scripture, you can come back 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, a dozen times, and somehow there's something more in there. And I just know that that's the way the Holy Spirit works. We're told that if we study God's Word, that God will open our hearts, He'll open our minds to truths that we often don't see the first time around. That's why it's so important that that we spend time in the Word. In fact, as I was studying this week, I found an article. I can't read the whole article to you, but I can just kind of give you an idea of what it was about. And the idea is if we are men and women who are striving to have a relationship, a faith relationship with God, and I'll even qualify that by saying a pure faith relationship with God, the number one source is God's Word. You've got to spend time in God's Word if you want to know what God has to say. Sure, there are other ways that God speaks to us, but it starts with His Word. And, you know, the study of the Word can be such a rewarding experience. And as I said before, you always find something new. We're going to look specifically this morning at a list of individuals. I kind of branched off here for a couple of weeks. It's called the Faith Hall of Fame. And Paul records for us a list of individuals that he believes are great men and women of faith. Now, what's interesting is, as I was studying this last week, I found out that this wasn't Paul's list. Actually, this was a list that the Jewish people as a whole, and especially the religious leaders, this is a list of individuals and events and groups of people that had a great faith. So the first ones on the list that we saw a couple of weeks ago, we just finished that one. Let's take a look in our Bibles real quickly here in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, it went through a whole list there from chapter 11, verse 1. We have Abel, and then we have Enoch, and then we have, you know, Noah, and we have Abraham, and we have Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and the list goes on and on. And then, of course, it comes down to, well, there's Joseph, and it's quite a list of individuals, all of whom most of us are familiar with. If you've been studying the Bible, you're familiar with those names. Now, those are the first-class citizens of faith, according to Jewish tradition. They're the ones that probably sit at the very front of the synagogue, okay, of faith. They are the ones that the Jewish people always looked at as for examples of what God wants them and how God wants them to live. Then, of course, it mentions the children of Israel as they came to the land of Canaan and they marched around the city of Jericho. And, of course, it was their faith, by faith, okay, the walls fell down. You know the story, all right? Now, it's interesting because it starts with verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So they tried and they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about seven times. Now, if you read those two verses, you've got to understand that there's a lot, many, many years in between those two verses. Those who came through the Red Sea, all right, were the first generation that came out of Egypt with Moses. And they passed through the Red Sea. But remember, when they got to the land of Canaan, they were afraid to go in and possess the land. Remember what happened? God said, well, because of your lack of faith and trust in me, 40 years in the desert. until all of that generation had passed away. Now, if God punished them, why would they then be recognized here as a group of people who had faith in God? Usually the ones that are punished are the ones that don't believe. They didn't have enough faith. It's interesting because we can go back and read the account of what happened to that generation. They spent many, many years in the desert, attacked by snakes, poisonous snakes, the heat of the desert, the toil of trying to make a living out there in the desert, depending upon God day after day after day. And as I'd like to believe that during that time, those 40 years in the desert, their faith then began to grow. And in the end, ultimately, their faith was strong. But they were not allowed to go into the promised land. The children, the young people did. They were the ones who went then and marched around Jericho, and the walls of Jericho came falling down. And they too were considered a company, a family, a group, a nation of faith. So you see, faith is not just the individual relationship that we have with God. It also has to do with the faith of God's people. The corporate body of Christ is the body of faith. Now, if you were to score, or you were to give Point Loma Church a score on our faith, you don't need to answer out loud. What score would you give us? 1 to 5. Just think about it. Okay? And then think about that, and then ask yourself the question, what score do I have? Now, I'm not into keeping scores, and I'm not into keeping checklists, but that's a question we need to ask. Okay? Because remember, the faith that Paul is talking about here is, first of all, an individual relationship. It's a faith relationship with God. I found an interesting definition of faith the other day. And I want to read it to you. It was a definition that I, at first, sort of, wasn't too sure if I bought into it. And then as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, if you go back through the Bible, you'll discover that not every individual that was listed here in Hebrews 11 had a red-hot burning faith their entire life. Huh? Right? We've studied these people in the Old Testament. People like, Noah and Moses and the whole list. They did not have a constant, burning, red-hot faith. And so this is a definition that somebody gave that I was reading in a book this week. Faith is belief plus unbelief, but we only act on the belief. I thought, what? Oh, wait a minute. I thought that faith meant you had this burning, red hot, charging down the road, waving banners. I'm always going to, No. Read the stories. Read the lives of these individuals. David, oh my. There's a guy that wrestled with his faith. And often, folks, the wrestling with your faith has more to do with what's going on right here than what's coming down from there. Think about it. It's a lot of it has to do with our resistance or our rebelliousness or our inability to just grasp and to follow God. And so we wrestle with belief and unbelief. Of course, we mentioned that a couple weeks ago. I read you a little quote. I believe it was Nietzsche. You don't need to know his name, but he was a great theologian, philosopher, passed away a long time ago. But he said that so often we as humans, we wrestle with a casa sui project. Projects of self-vindication. Self-vindication. Projects of self-justification when it comes to faith. These are projects that seek to guarantee, in some fashion, our sort of kind of mortality, or rather immortality for us. Okay? And of course, then it goes on to say that causa sui henotheism finally ends up in our worshiping at an altar on which sits the faintly smiling image of our own ego. Boy, that, I don't know, that hit me. I don't know how it hits you. It's so true that so often we charge ahead, we charge down the road, and we have these personalities that need to be fed and these egos that need to be fed. And so we find things that justify the way we act, or they justify what we're doing. We're doing it for God. I've met all my life, I circulated among and lived among great men and women of God. Grew up in the mission field. These are people that have type A personalities that cannot be beaten down. They charge on down the road. They're serving God and nothing gets in their way. Unfortunately, there's another side to the story too. Because I grew up among many of the children of these dedicated, henotheistic at times, individuals. That's not a pretty picture. They dedicated their lives, they threw everything they had into serving God, but forgot that they had children to raise. And many of those children are not Christians. I could name off probably 24 that I personally know. You see, sometimes we become so henotheistic, we become so focused and so obsessed and so driven by one aspect of the Christian life that we forget that we've taken our eyes off of the path that Christ has set for us. We become so determined that we're doing the right thing, we can justify because we're serving God. So many people do that, you know that? So many Christians, they justify their actions because they're doing it for God. I had a friend of mine who one time went out to lunch with him. Hadn't seen him probably in 35 years. Grew up with him overseas. And his life had gone a different direction than mine. And we just talked openly about the struggles that we had had. Cross-cultural identification. He'd been through it 4 times. I went through it 3 times. That's not an easy thing, by the way. Some of you have gone through that, and you understand what I'm talking about. And I finally asked him, I said, you know, why didn't you confront your parents? Why didn't you talk to them about the fact that your father was never there? He was always gone. He was always traveling, always holding evangelistic meetings. He says, you can't argue with someone who's being driven by God. You can't argue, you can't reason with them. And I got to thinking about that, and I realized that is really often what happens, is that we lose balance in our lives. And we justify what we're doing because we're serving God. But God also says that though a man wins thousands of people over, if he's neglected his own family, then he's in trouble. The Bible wants us to be balanced in our lives. And so we have here the story of this is a group of people who in the Jewish tradition were, well, they were people of faith, but their stories were pretty bad and they were labeled, and so they were just a little bit questionable maybe. Have you looked at the list? See, we had the great men and women of faith, the front row people. And then we had the great crowd of believers, the children of Israel who marched into Jericho and marched around Jericho. These are great men and women of faith who followed and believed. And then we have some that, well, I guess we need to mention them, so let's mention them. Here we are. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse... I got to turn a page. Here we go. There it is. Verse 29. Let's start at 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. That's where we're leaving off. And by dry land, which the Egyptians said to do, were drowned. Okay? By faith, verse 30, By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about seven times. 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab. Now, not very politically correct. Kind of rough to read. How would you like to have a book that for thousands of years, whenever people read your name, the word harlot was associated with it? It's kind of hard, isn't it? And yet, this is it. Rahab the harlot, when Jericho came tumbling down, by faith, okay, says by faith, verse 31, by faith she did not die, she lived. Because she received the spies with peace and she asked for mercy and to be saved. And because she believed, even though she didn't know God, she believed and she was saved. And then he says, what shall I say, shall I say here? For the time would fail me to tell of God, of Gideon. You read that story. Barak. Samson. Now wait a minute. Why is Samson in this group? This is the Samson that disobeyed God. And this is the Samson that, was pretty egocentric and pretty arrogant and proud. And yet he's considered in the list. And Jephthah and David. I would think David would be over in the first list that we read, don't you think? No, David gets dumped in the peanut gallery. He's up there. There's David. And Samuel. Okay? And I'm sure there's plenty more that we could have listed here, that Paul would have listed. He goes on to talk about those who lost their loved ones because of their faith in God. They're put to the sword, on and on and on. Now, where do you put yourself this morning? Where would you put yourself this morning? Which group? The first group? The second group? The third group? You know what's interesting, though? Even though this is a list that was traditionally used by the Jewish people, the beauty of it is that they are all saved by faith. By faith in God. They're all saved because Jesus died on the cross for them. Just as he died on the cross for us. They came before the cross. We come after the cross. But the blood of Jesus covers us all. We are all equal. We are all men and women who struggle, yes, struggle in our lives, struggle in our minds, and yet we're called upon to act on our faith. People that get stuck and have a hard time moving forward in their lives are people who, well, they spend too much time in the unbelief camp, let's put it that way. They struggle and they say, well, okay, I'm struggling here and I'm having a real hard time, but I know that God is going to somehow come through in all of this. And they sit there and they spin and they spin and they spin and they spin. But that's nothing new. If you go back once again and read the stories and the lives of those individuals, great men and women of faith, you will discover that they did a lot of spinning too. But eventually, they acted on their belief. By faith, they acted on their belief. They didn't sit there spinning in their unbelief. All of us have done it. We all know what we're talking about here. Okay? We sit and spin. But at some point, we need to say, God, help me in my unbelief. We need to step out in faith. And that starts the journey. That starts the walk that we walk throughout our lives. It grows and it grows. And the faith and the trust that we have in God gets stronger and stronger. You don't want to sit there and spin your wheels. Something I wanted to point out here too, and I may have mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to come back to it just briefly, real quickly here, because we're talking about people that can easily lose their way right in the body of believers. We can sit and spin our wheels. And often we spin our wheels in areas what I would call fetishism. All right? We have our religious fetishes. We have little things. Do I have to name them? Yes, let's name them. Let's talk about the fetishes, okay? Because we got them, all right? We got fetishes like, how we eat, how we dress. There's a whole list. You know the list. You've seen the list. Maybe you're living the list. The bottom line is, that is not what will save us. That is not what is going to bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We get hung up on the fetishes and we forget that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? So Christ in Him crucified is the only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're going to have some fetishes, don't focus on them. Don't make that your total religion. Now, how do I know we have those fetishes? Because I talk to a lot of unbelievers. I spend a lot of time. I like to talk to unbelievers because I want to know what they're thinking. I want to know where they are in their lives. I pray for them and I spend time with them because I need to know what is the focus and what do they think about Christians. And you know what's funny? You know what comes up always first? Is, you're the people that are vegetarians. Or you're the people that don't dance. Or you're the people, all the things that can easily become fetishes, right? But have nothing to do with my eternal salvation. Because my eternal salvation is based on my relationship with Jesus Christ. But now somebody out there is probably saying, oh yeah, Pastor, yeah, those are things that make us distinct. They're the things that set us aside from the world. Yes, that's true. Mm-hmm. But let's make sure that they're trailing behind and not in front of us. Let's make sure that the focus is on Christ. And if there's a wagon back here rattling along behind us, let that be the fetishes, okay? Let that be the things that are minor. Let them be the peripherals of our real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get hung up. I remember when I was a kid, and I've told you this story probably before, but I'll repeat it. Teenager going to academy. I used to come down and visit my dad's church. And I had a beard, but it was a different color. And I also had longer hair, too, a lot longer. In fact, I had a lot more hair. And I had a motorcycle and a leather jacket. I've told you this story before. But there was this, when I come down to visit my dad, and his church was in Petaluma, and every time I came, there was this dear lady, dear sweet saint, that stood at the door. And she would always say, why don't you cut your hair? That's the first thing I got walking in the door. Why do you have a beard? You see, unfortunately, later on, she got into a big fetish. It had to do with not eating sugar, which I agree with. We shouldn't eat a lot of sugar. But the thing of it is, it became the total focus. And every time she opened her mouth to talk to somebody, it was telling them that they were too fat and they need to have less sugar in their life. Eventually drove her crazy. Met her years and years later in an evangelistic crusade. And I was in a gospel singing group, and we were singing one night, and she stood up in the middle of the singing time and started to, what she called, prophesy about abstinence from sugar and on and on and on. And that's all she talked about, and they had to usher her out. You see, it became an obsession. The only justifiable obsession is to obsess over our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you need to obsess, then obsess over that. That's the important. That's the main deal. That's the main thing. And so we have here a list of people who ultimately, this whole list, there's no pecking order. All right? They all by faith, okay, lived their lives. It was a faith relationship that they had with Jesus Christ. You know, I couldn't help but make note of when Winston, my brother here, prayed a little while ago. And in his prayer, he said, save us from ourselves. And I thought, that's it, man. That you're right. Save us from ourselves. Because the bottom line is, folks, we often stand in the way of God. When God wants to speak to us, or God wants to lead us, or God wants to have a relationship with Him, we have all these other things that we want to show Him. You know, look at this. Look at this. But look what I've done. But see this? And all of those things are idols. Anything that stands between you and Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ, becomes an idol. Anything. I mean, you know, there's a couple of books that I read that are very interesting. One was written by a fairly well-known Catholic priest, and the thing that he said was that even religion, and hear the word religion, can become an addiction. Okay? A relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that will get us into the kingdom. So, as Paul is pointing these people out to us, our minds are going back and we're rehearsing the stories that we've read about them in the Bible. And we realize that these are men and women that are just like us. Just like us. There are people who struggle with the very same things that we struggle with. There are people who, at times, their faith wavers. At times, it doesn't burn red hot. It's maybe a little cold and chilly. There are times when we go through experiences in our lives and we become angry at God. Somebody told me one day that if you get angry at God, you're not going to go into the kingdom of heaven. And yet, as I read the Bible, I find people at times did become upset at God. They struggled with God. God likes a good wrestling match. He loves to wrestle. He loves to wrestle with us. He even says, you know, test me. Test me so I can prove to you who I am. I'm God. Don't you think that's what Gideon was doing when he put the fleece out? Yeah, really, God? Okay, let me put this out and check it out. All right? And then the next night, well, let's do it again. You see? He wasn't burning red hot in faith, and yet God used him. The good news is, it doesn't matter where you are in your faith experience, in your growth this morning, as long as your focus is on Jesus Christ, do not get carried away, as I've said before, with chasing the devil's dogs. Do not get carried away with running after other things, other fads, other, whatever. Just stay focused on Christ. And that's really what Paul is trying to remind us of by giving a list of individuals. He wants us to see their humanity. He wants us to see their struggle. He wants us to understand that they are like us and we are like them. Picking it up in chapter 11. It goes on to talk about individuals probably during that time period, during Paul's life, who gave their lives, for the gospel. These were people who were treated with violence. These were people that were beaten, people that were crucified, people that were fed to the lions. It even says that right here. It goes on and on and on. It talks about those people. Paul was maybe even looking ahead and he was thinking about the Waldensians. Maybe he was looking ahead and he was thinking about the people down through the ages that have been willing to give their lives to share the good news of salvation. Men and women of faith. Of course, I always go in my mind to my great-grandfather and my grandfather and people and my grandmothers who were willing to give of their lives. And as you know, one of my grandmothers is buried over in Malaysia. Died over there. Another grandmother nearly died over there. Children that died over there. I have relatives buried over there, little children. Men and women willing to give their lives because of the love that they have for Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the family this morning on the news that was coming flying. In fact, they're already here probably, but they were flying over from Africa. A doctor and his wife actually became very ill with this evil eye virus. They were there treating those people. They were willing to give their lives. And I hope that we'll spend a lot of time praying for them through the coming weeks, that God will save their lives. They were willing to go. They knew it was dangerous. And now they're being treated for the very same disease that they were trying to help others recover from. People who are willing. Most of us in our lives don't have to go that far. At least we're not required to do some of the things that we read about in the Bible. And yet, I believe that God, whenever there is a relationship, whenever there is a faith relationship, a growing relationship, there are events and things that happen in our life. They are there for a reason, so that we can grow, so our faith can grow, so our relationship with Christ can grow. So the Bible tells us that when things happen that sometimes we don't like or we're uncomfortable with, that there's an opportunity to grow spiritually. There's an opportunity to grow in faith. And I know we're not comfortable with those kinds of opportunities sometimes. We go, well, God, why did it have to happen that way? Or why did you do that to me? Well, if you ever wonder and you ever question, go back and read in the Bible about all the people in the Bible who are men and women of faith who went through the same experiences, some of them, and some even went through worse experiences than you'll ever be called to go through. Okay? Because those stories are there for a reason. The stories of those men and those women and children who by faith believed in God. And because of their faith, they are part of God's big crowd. In fact, Paul goes on to talk about that. And he talks about the great crowd in fact, if you want to just pick up real quick here in chapter 12, because that's where we'll be next week. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I love that. A great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses, men and women who are willing to be, by the way, the word there is martyrion. That's where we got the word martyr. Those who have a witness, those who have a testimony to give about their relationship with God. Father, we thank you so much for this crowd of witnesses. And it's so beautiful to read their stories and to see how in their lives you were working in a mighty way. And even though at times there was unbelief in their life, they still had faith and they hung on to you. That faith is what riveted them to you. And Lord, I just pray that each of us who have decided to follow you, to connect our lives with you, that we will abstain from chasing after fetishes, that we will focus our lives on you, that we will grow daily by faith. And ultimately, Lord, we want to join that crowd of witnesses and to testify of the mighty way that you led in our lives because of faith. We ask this in your most precious and holy name. Amen.